Our pastor and his wife have been gone this weekend celebrating an anniversary. Morgan, what year is it? 28th. Neither of them look that old, but that's great. And so we're glad that they can get away for a weekend and glad that we get a chance to continue our series on the book of 1 John. For those who are visiting or haven't heard, I fill in for Pastor occasionally when he's gone. And I thought rather than trying to come up with a new passage each time, I would start a book of the Bible. And I think it's within the last year. I think maybe it's been maybe the last part of last year into January, February. We began studying in the book of 1 John. We're nearing the end. And so, Lord willing, we'll finish this part of chapter 5 this morning. And then our plans are to finish up the last verses of chapter 5 and finish the book in its entirety in the evening service tonight at 6 o'clock. Now, we are having choir practice at 5:30 choir, so please be here. If you loved and you've never sung with our choir, that's a perfect time to come and sing with us and be ready for next Sunday worship time. So if you will, turn to the book of 1 John. Again, chapter 5. We've read it responsibly this morning, so we don't need to read that again. But just a word of review. The last time I was able to share with you from the book of 1 John, we studied the word overcome, ending in verse 5 there. Our theme was getting the victory. We can overcome temptation to sin, meet the challenges of the world brings us, cope with the changes in our lives, and stand strong when threatened with an attack on us or what we know to be good and right around us if we have victory in the Lord Jesus. It was evangelist Jack Wirtson. It was always his challenge. He would say, stay on the victory side. And we knew what he meant because he was personally himself on the victory side with the Lord Jesus. And we can be encouraged to know that overcoming is possible, especially in a spiritual sense, as described in 1 John 5:4, where it says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Our faith. We can be overcomers, not in our own strength, certainly, but overcomers in the strength of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, if we're believers, and the power of the truth of the word, God's Word, and we can have our faith in that. That's what we talked about last time, the first five verses of the chapter, 5 of 1 John. A bit of also review. We're studying the book of 1 John with the view to no less than 5 reasons, or we could say ways that you can know you're a child of God. And we have one specific reason today we're going to be studying, and I've entitled my message today, God is My Witness. Now, I'm sure you know what it means when you hear someone say, as God is my witness, I'm telling the truth. That's part of what we call an oath. By the way, let me give you a warning. To bring God's name into your oath, you need to be very, very careful. We are warned against using an oath, quoting an oath with God's name in it. Very rarely and very carefully we need to do that. There is, however, a truth in the fact of that statement. As God is my witness, I'm telling the truth. And that truth is that God is our witness. He is. And we're going to be studying that in the verses today. What God says on our behalf as He quotes things for the record and as a witness, it really literally means eternal life or eternal death for us. It's that important. Now, our passage today, the Apostle John goes on to tell us more about the Lord Jesus Himself as it relates to the knowing, the assurance of your salvation. Now, John uses 2 analogies here to attest to the truth, and we'll see that as we go through the pictures. One of these analogies is an official entering of facts into a record book, like the record keeper in the new world of the colonies would take a quill pen and dip it into an inkwell and would enter a birth of someone into the official record with the date and so forth, mother and father, so-and-so, and then the person's name, other facts would be entered into the record of the history of that little town or village or even a larger city. And so you've often heard maybe people on television, I'm going on the record as saying thus or so. It's official, all right? Now, I actually read about making something official that was interesting. Apparently, there's a rule to make something official that you have to do things a certain way. And one time I read about a man who was doing going for a record in longest flight of a glider. One man, the glider are the aircraft that have the real long wings, long and narrow wings. He started up in New England somewhere, or Pennsylvania, and it's the same ridge of mountains that becomes the Blue Ridge Mountains down here in North Carolina and Tennessee. He got on his glider, and if you know anything about gliding, mountains are good because they have what's called thermals. They have air that the hot sun brings up the mountain. So he rode those thermals from up in Pennsylvania somewhere down the, what becomes the Blue Ridge Mountains, came to North Carolina and Tennessee, turned, and went back and flew all the way back to Pennsylvania without a motor in his airplane, a glider. Now, to document that, to make it official, I don't know if it was the Guinness World Book of Records or some kind of record book for gliders or whatever, at a certain point, he had to, at his turnaround point, he had to take a picture out of the window and to make it official to show where he was. Well, he got all the way down, turned, took a picture out his window, you know, thought he was making it official, and flew all the way back and landed, and he took the picture out the wrong window. And it couldn't be put in the books as official. Just because of that? Just because of that. Hey, they make the rules. So it was not an official run of that unmotorized airplane. And he had to do it all over again. I didn't read whether he tried again or not. But it would have been a world record. But he took the picture out the wrong window. Details, right, Robert? When it comes to God's record, yes, he's into details. What God says about our salvation is well documented. It's official in God's Word, the Bible. Now, the other analogy, along with the record book kind of analogy, John uses here the analogy of a witness giving testimony in a court of law. Now, I'm just going to take a second. I'm going to put this chair out here, and it's going to become our witness stand. As you see pictured in the slide this morning, too. All right, so we need to think in our mind of a scribe or an official writing something in a record, and then also someone in the booth there giving testimony in a court of law. In a trial jury, one of the jobs of the jury is to decide if the testimony of the witness is reliable. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, when it comes to God giving testimony or going on the record, it is reliable. Amen? It is very true, and we can base our whole entire eternal life upon it. Now, aren't you glad today that God is our witness? I know I am. He always tells the truth. He doesn't have to take an oath and put his hand on the Bible. He doesn't have to say, by God, I say I'm going to tell the truth. He is God. And he always tells the truth. So no oath necessary for God as he takes the witness stand on our behalf. Now we can rely on that, and we are very thankful. If we have put our faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, God witnesses for us. But sadly, if we have not believed in the work of Jesus Christ for salvation, God's witness has to be against us. He is a witness. He can be for us or he can be against us, depending on where our faith is placed. Now in Ezekiel 18:20, God testifies, here's one example real quickly, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the testimony of God, and that is the truth. Also, John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him that is not condemned, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. My unbelieving friend today, if you're listening, even listening to a recording made of this service, here in the service, believe today. If you've never believed in the name and the work of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and victory, you need to believe today. Because we have a witness that's going to testify against us instead of for us, if we do not. Now we're going to take the passage today, verses 6 through 13, in a logical manner. And just check off, this is very literally, I told my Sunday school class today that we're going to take this passage, this message is going to be literally verse by verse. One verse is one point of the message, and it's a good way to go through. One way I like to think of an outline as I study and prepare for this, the outline is the logical progression of the passage. And I know I say this almost every time I preach, but there is a difference between lifting one concept and just making up an outline on one concept. I would rather find out what a passage says and preach the passage. Okay? That way you're not preaching about the Bible, you are preaching the Bible. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit of God led holy men of God to put down the Word of God in the specific order in which He gives it. Now, quickly I'll acknowledge, no chapters and no numbers were in the original writings of the Word of God. Somebody has wisely gone through and broken up the concepts for us, and that really gives us our outline for today. And we're going to go right through it, beginning at verse 6. And verse 6 could be entitled, in answer to the question, how does Jesus come to man? You know, who Jesus is and how he came to this earth is a big issue. Some say, oh, he was just a good teacher. Some say he is the Son of God and God himself, but he's not flesh. Others say he's only a man, but he became the Christ as something came on him. There are religions that believe that he became the Christ. And then just before the crucifixion, that left him, and then he died on his own. Is any of that in the Bible? No, it is not. No. Okay, and we're going to get more in detail on that as we go through this. But let's see what the verse says. First of all, verse 6 again. This is he, referring back to verse 5, Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by, watch this, water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And this is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And there you see the first time in this passage the use of the word witness. And we see here in verse 6 that how Jesus comes. He comes by water and blood. Now, admittedly, this is symbolic. He didn't come swimming in water. Okay? No. This is symbolic of a couple of different things. I've actually developed a study sheet from studying over this from different scholars this week, and I thought I'd just share some of this. One Bible scholar who has a website called Let Us Reason Ministries, he puts it this way. Water and blood was a rebuttal about his, Jesus, humanity in light of the Gnostics' teaching that God could not become flesh. Gnostics is spelled with a G. Gnosos is the Greek word. The Gnostics used to believe, and still do even today, and people are around who still believe this. I know this by personal experience. The Gnostics believed that since the body was so sinful, Jesus couldn't have had a human body. And so they're the ones that believe he became the Christ at his baptism, and he stopped being the Christ at the Garden of Gethsemane. It just came on him and left him. And other than that, he was just another human being. We don't believe the Bible teaches that. Amen? We believe he is God in the flesh. Another scholar, David Reagan, has done some good work on the meaning of this water and blood. I'm just going to take a minute and share some of the things that we found out. He says, though this is a very disputed passage, he points out that most commentators point to the water and blood that flowed from Jesus' side when he was speared. Yes, only in that case it's blood and water. The order isn't too important, I guess. But I think that's a very superficial view of water and blood here in this passage. That's the 19th chapter book of John. He also says that others point to the water of baptism, or the water as a type of God's Word. Though water is a symbol for everlasting life, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and he's got proof texts here, and water baptism, he sees one more use of the water in this portion of Scripture here. He believes, and I tend to believe with him, that it is a type of physical birth. Why? Because water is an appropriate picture of physical birth, since an infant is preserved in a sack of water in the womb. And I believe that's what this passage means about Jesus comes as a human being, born just like everybody was born, and born of water. The physical human way anyone was born. Some people say that Jesus was not a human being. And Mary had nothing to do with the birth of Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches. A virgin shall conceive, the Old Testament says, and bear a son. Okay? It was a very special birth. It was a virgin birth. There was no earthly father involved. And there are lots of people who've said they're Christians who say that, well, he must have had a physical father. And whether it was Joseph or somebody else, he was a good man and everything, but he had an earthly father. Again, the Bible does not teach that. Now, this is illustrated in the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of," here it is, "water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." What Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus was, you have to be born once physically, and then second, spiritually. Born of water and of the Spirit. Jesus comes to us, a full human being, born the normal way everyone is ever born, but with only a mother. And then God was the Father of Jesus. Okay? So water then speaks of the physical birth, and that is how he came to us. And then the blood issue is dealt with here. He says, finally, the blood bore witness of the Son. We come to Jesus. This is Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. And that speaketh better things than that of Abel in Hebrews 12:24. And the Bible does tell us, without the shedding of blood, what? There is no remission of sin. And so blood in Jesus' body didn't come through Mary. It was a miracle blood. And I double-checked it now. Even the gender of a child comes from the father. Mothers have XX chromosomes. Fathers have an X and a Y. So the father decides whether his genetics decide whether it's going to be a boy child or a girl child. So even God, who supplied the other half of Mary being the mother, even God decided that Jesus was going to be a boy. And I didn't think about that till just preparing for this message. God is totally in charge when it comes to the Christ and in all of his creation. So we can say here back in verse 6, we can say, this is he that came by water, or his physical birth, and blood, his spiritual birth. He is God. We can use the word deity. Okay? He is one of the Godhead mentioned in the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And very specifically, John goes on in verse 6 and says, even Jesus Christ. Just to be clear. And then also, to be clear, he says, not by water only, but by water and blood. There are religions that say, as I said before, that Jesus was only human. Others say, no, he had nothing human about him. He was all God. He was all spiritual. Neither one is true. You have to have both. If Jesus wasn't a human being, he could not die on the cross for your sin and mine. And if he wasn't God dying for the sins, he couldn't die for your sins or mine either. He, being an infinite being, could take all of our sin. The word infinite means unending. Now, there have been a lot of people who have lived on the earth and probably will be in the future, and all that sin piled up still has a definite, you could say, a quantity. Jesus' divinity made him infinite enough that he could pay for all the sin, past, present, and even future, in 3 hours on the cross. How could he do that? He was infinite. He was qualified to do it because he was a human being, and he accomplished it because he was God in the flesh. And that really leads to this whole thing of the witness stand we're talking about here. Because you'll see as we go through. Look at verse 7 now. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Just like the Trinity, the word Elohim, a name for God, means the plural God. All the way back to the book of Genesis, where it says, let us make man in our image. God is shown as three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that is consistent all the way through. But the three, as it says at the end of verse 7, these three are one. All right? So we're going to take a few minutes now and look at the testimony of each of these. This is the testimony from heaven. Three that bear witness in heaven. And let's hear their testimony from verse 7 this morning. I'm going to walk over here to our witness stand. First of all, we're called the Father to the witness stand. What are some examples of the kind of witness that the Heavenly Father gives about our salvation? Well, God the Father testifies in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Listen to this, it's really good. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. So he's giving testimony. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be crimson, it goes on and says, they shall be whiter than wool. Forgiveness is in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And I think I shared a message or two in times past from the book of Isaiah, just the gospel in the book of Isaiah. And so that is one testimony. Again, these are not all the examples. We wouldn't have time for that today. Let's look at another one. What about one we hear a lot when we think about our country and so forth? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, God says, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That is coming as the Father's testimony right here from the chair where the witness sits, the witness stand. One more quick illustration. Take your Bibles now. Save your place here in 1 John. I want you to see this. Go all the way back to the book of Hebrews, just a few books back. Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll look further at the testimony of God the Father. Hebrews chapter 1. I want you to see this in your own Bibles. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Is a testimony from God the Father. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers, the Jews, by prophets, hath in these last days, verse 2, spoken unto us by what? His Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. By the way, did you know that Jesus is the actual one that created the universe? He's the one that spoke the universe into being. And by him, we're told in Colossians, all things consist. God created the world through using the work of the Lord Jesus. But it says here, in these last days, God has spoken by his Son. So the Father's testimony, as we look here to the witness stand, the Father's testimony is that I'm sending my Son. I've spoken myself in the Old Testament all these years, but now in these last days, we call it the New Testament days, God the Father is sending his Son. You see, it's all about Jesus. Okay, three examples of the witness of the Father. Let's move quickly. It says back in our 1 John reference, and go back there, please. Now let's look at the testimony of the Lord Jesus himself. I want you to read this also. Go with me to John chapter 10. The other John was written by the same John. That's called the Gospel, the Epistle of John. And then the epistles, rather, are the 1, 2, and 3. So go with me back to the Gospel of John. Luke, John, Acts. And go with me to chapter 10, please. I want you to see what Jesus says in his own words. John 10, beginning at verse 27. Okay, John 10, 27, starting there. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." This is the testimony of the Son. Jesus himself is now on the witness stand, and this is his testimony. If you have a red letter Bible, these letters are in red. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them temporary life." What's the word? Eternal. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Is that a promise from the witness stand of the Son of God? That is a promise. Remember, God cannot lie. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, to further strengthen in verse 29, he goes on, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Picture with me, if you will, for a moment. The believer is, this passage here tells us, the believer is in the hand of the Son of God, covered and protected by the second person of the Trinity. Then that hand is covered by God the Father's hand, according to this passage, right? Am I doing it right? Okay. Covered by the Father's hand. And no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand, which is, by the way, covered by the hand of the Son. And we're in there, okay? No one can take that away from you. And there are groups that say, well, you can take yourself out of God's hand. I don't think there's room for that here in this passage. No room for that at all. Once you're in, you're in. In Jesus' hand, in God's hand, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then just to clarify again, Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." You defeat one, you'll have to defeat the other. It's like I have a brother that's 14 months younger. If he ever got in a fight and you're going to beat him up, you have to beat me up too. That's just how it's like. And it didn't happen very often because both of us were pretty big fellas, okay? But and we both played line in the football team in high school, but didn't have too many people picking on my brother either, or me. But here's the Son. He's given the testimony. Let's look at a couple, at least one more here. Just let me read for you John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." This is his testimony from the witness stand. "And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." You come to God on his terms. He promises, his testimony right here in a court of law is that he will not turn you away. No one can ever say, "I honestly came in humility, repenting of my sins, to receive Jesus Christ." And he said, no, ain't going to happen, folks. because he has given testimony. He has gone on the record that that could never happen. One more. Concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus also testified this: "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." That's part of his testimony, that the Holy Spirit is going to come as soon as I leave, is what he's saying. Did that happen? Yes, it happened. Which brings us to the third testimony this morning.
You know what it is, don't you? It's the Spirit.
Because of verse 6 telling us that. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 5 again. Verse 7, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. What is the Holy Spirit witness? Well, I've got two or three examples here real quickly for you. Go back to verse 6, as close as that in reference to where we are. Verse 6 says, ends the fact, because the Spirit is truth. Just like God the Father or God the Son would not have to take an oath before they sat down in a court of law to give a witness, neither would the Holy Spirit. Why? The Holy Spirit is truth. The Holy Spirit cannot tell a lie either. And so that's part of the testimony about the Holy Spirit, is that he cannot tell a lie. Another example of the witness of the Holy Spirit is through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John wrote 1 John. Go back to chapter 4, please. We've already preached through this in recent months, but in chapter 4, look at verse 14. Through the inspiration from the Holy Spirit to John, he writes, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." What is the testimony of the Holy Spirit? That the Father sent the Son to be the Savior. Savior from what, folks? Savior from our sin. We need saving because of our initial human sin. We are born in sin, we have a sin nature, and we do sinful things. We are in double trouble, all right? And we need a Savior. But the Holy Spirit says that under the inspiration having John write these words. And then last, Romans 8:16, we are told that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. How? That we are the children of God. Remember, the issue of 1 John 1, chapters 1 through 5 is the issue of, can I know I'm saved? Is that presumptuous to be able to say that? Is it wrong to say, I know I'm saved? No, God wants you to know, amen? And that's why 1 John was penned as a letter from John. And we see that here. And so, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Then quickly, verse 8. Just like there are three witnesses in heaven, there are three witnesses in earth. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these are three. These three agree in one. Just like the witness in heaven, you've got the witness in earth, and they all agree. Let's look quickly again what they are. The Spirit has already given testimony. We've talked about the water. So the very human life of Jesus is a witness that we can be saved. Because again, we talked about this. He could not die for our sins if he was not a human. So the human life of Jesus, and then it says, and the blood, which is the divine life of Jesus. He was fully God and fully man in one person. And then these three agree: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Water again, humanity of Christ. The blood is the deity of Christ. And they do agree. All right. Now, how do we receive the witness? Look at verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is what? It is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Father. We've seen three witnesses today: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit here in our witness stand. Now, how we receive that witness makes all the difference for our eternal life. And that's very important. Man's witness is human thinking. Well, if I'm good enough, God will have to take me to heaven. Human thinking, incorrect thinking, unreliable thinking. How many acts of goodness are enough that I would go to heaven? I was on a missionary trip one time. I think Diana was there too, and we were single young people traveling in a Bible study group. We went to Canada and to a Catholic church, and the missionary, the gospel missionary, the Bible missionary that was with us, had a question and answer time with one of the priests. He asked, for instance, how does that tap over there, that golden tap, how does that become holy water? Because it came out of a church in Canada, you know. And his answer was, well, it's prayed over by the priest, and then anything coming out of that tap is holy water. Okay, that's what he said. One other question he asked of the missionary is, if we do indulgences and we light candles and we pray for those who have died and gone on before us, how much is enough? And you know, that priest could not tell us the answer to that. He had to admit, we don't know. And so the missionary pressed a little bit. He said, you mean we have to keep doing indulgences like forever? And then we might not be sure? He said, yes, sir, you're right. You still might not be sure. What is that? That is man's thinking about eternal life. It doesn't come through good works, candles, prayers, praying on your knee up hundreds of steps like they do in some of the churches in Canada we saw. No, it comes by faith. And that's why we have sung that song today. Quickly, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness, there's the word witness again, in him. So the witness, once we receive it, it's in us. So it comes from heaven, witnesses on earth. How it's received, it comes to us. All right, and it's a very strong statement here. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Serious, serious statement today. Please don't make God a liar. Please receive the witness, the testimony, what God has put himself on record for. 11 says, and this is the record that God hath given us, what? Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I don't see how John could be more logical, more straightforward, and having a good explanation of what salvation is. And we close this morning with verse 13. Because of all this testimony, all this record that has been put down of the truth by God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, by the physical life of Jesus, by the spiritual life of Jesus, how we receive it and all. Then John could say at the end, look with me in verse 13. We'll be finished this morning. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's think about that for just a moment. The things he has written are the chapters occurring previous to this. This is a letter. And so it wasn't divided into chapters, obviously. But the things that he has written, he has now written about five ways you can know you're saved. And that fifth one is through the witness of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And are we going to believe that witness? He says, I'm writing to you that believe. What? Why would he write such a letter to people who already believe? There must have been a need for it. You mean that Christians sometimes have doubts about their salvation? Let's be honest. It happens. I think it has a lot to do with personality. Some people are just solid. When I got saved at age 7, God said I needed to do this to get forgiven my sins. I received the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I've never doubted it. Other people have trouble. And so this book is for you. If you've ever had doubts about your salvation, you can check these five questions off. And the last one is, do you believe the witness of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Let's follow his logic here. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Folks, we can know. It is best if we know. God wants you to know. The people who are doubting are the ones who are hesitant and really don't serve God like they really could or should. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. And then he adds this, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, didn't he already say that they already were? One good way to read this is, you may continue to believe. In fact, I think a couple of translations have that word in there. In other words, keep on believing. Don't doubt. Keep on believing. That's why he wrote it. And then verse 14 kind of turns the corner and talks about prayer a little bit. And Lord willing, we'll pick that up tonight. But by way of application, I have the question, how about it here? By the way, don't forget, it's all about Jesus. Your assurance of your salvation, it all depends on what you believe about the Lord Jesus. Can he save you? Did he offer to save you? Did you do what he said in order to become saved? Yes, yes, yes. Then guess what? You're saved. That's why the book was written. We can be assured of that. It's all about Jesus. Can you say that with me? It's all about Jesus. One more time, with heart. It's all about Jesus. I love that. It all centers around Him. The truth about Him and what God says about Him in His witness. Now, when I finally get this through my thick skull, I've just about got it right. That it's all about Jesus. It's not how you feel about your salvation. It's what you can know. And in the verses tonight, it talks more about knowing. When I decide it's all about Jesus and His Word, I won't doubt my salvation. I will glory in it. Amen? And we can glory in it. We can do more for God knowing we're saved than always questioning all the time. God wants you to know. Would you bow your heads with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Do you believe the record, the testimony of the witness of God today? God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Now, you wouldn't purposely call God a liar. I'm convinced of that. But that's exactly what you do when you doubt God's testimony, His witness on your behalf. If you believe that Jesus is God and man and put your faith in Him and still have doubts, then who are you going to believe, God or your doubts? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many say, Pastor Ken, I have doubted my salvation. I'll be honest enough to say that. I'm encouraged by this passage today, or maybe you've already got the assurance, but you just say with me, I really need to understand this better. I want to be assured of my salvation. I am trusting Christ for my salvation right now. And would you pray for me? Can I see your hand? You have doubted, but you're trusting Christ now. Now, let's not think that some of us that haven't doubted might not doubt. But where do we go when we doubt? We go to God's Word. We go to His testimony. We go to what the Father said. We go to what God the Son said. We go to what the Holy Spirit says. And we believe it. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the chance to open the Word today. Thank You for the encouragement to believe the witness of the Triune God. I pray that we'll simply do that. And as we study Your Word, we can go back and say, like Jesus said when He was tempted, "Thus saith the Lord." Thank You that it doesn't depend on how I feel or even what I do. It depends on what the truth is according to Your Word and Your testimony. We thank You for that today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Diana is going to come to the piano right now. I've chosen a special song. It's entitled Trusting Jesus. and it really fits in with what we're doing as she's coming. Tonight, in the verses remaining in this chapter, we're going to be talking about a great prayer promise, a great insight into kinds of sin. Maybe you didn't think about the fact that sin has kinds in the Bible. We're going to talk about a great amount of things that we know and may know. And then lastly, we're going to look at a great final warning for everyday life. Would you stand with me? We have it on the screen. Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, what should I do? Trust Jesus. That's all. Ready? Sing with me.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all.
It's all about Jesus. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and bring you back at 6 o'clock tonight. We're going to have a little fellowship for those leaving us, and we're excited about that. And okay, I'm getting signals here. And just come back tonight. And choir practice is at 5:30. We want to get ready for next Sunday and maybe do a special this time for you, and lead in worship that way. Yes, we want to have prayer before we leave, and so if we could have the Saggios up here. We're also praying for Katie going to teach overseas.